now call upon Brother Martin to indeed give us those necessary words of exhortation.
Good morning. Today is Easter Day, the day of all days in the year which celebrates the resurrection of our Lord to glory. We meet together on the first day of every week to remember our Lord and all that he has done for us. But this particular first day is very special because of the links with the Jewish Passover. Passover took place a few days ago, and it was followed on a Friday by a Sabbath of solemn rest on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then on the Saturday you have the normal Sabbath, and then today is the first day of the first new week after Passover, and so a very special day for the disciples of the Lord. The crucifixion was the central event in the history of the world, and all the strands of the purpose of God are drawn together in one supreme event. And yet it's recorded very simply in the pages of Scripture. And we read in Luke 23, verse 33, simply the phrase, "And there they crucified him." So there's no elaborate description, no emphasis upon the horrors that our Lord had to endure. The scriptures simply record the accomplishment of God's purpose by the perfect obedience of his Son, the Lord Jesus. And we have to remember that the horrors of the crucifixion would have lain in front of the Lord for all his earthly life. And so, how wonderful it must have been on the joy of the resurrection morn, when that burden he had to bear for so long had been removed from him. So now he could save a joy that would never fail. He had finished his course. He had accomplished the mission of being the suffering servant and the Lamb of God and the appointed sacrifice for sin. He had laid down his perfect sinless life for the redemption of the world. And now he was alive again. And that joy lay not in the new life. Not only was it the new life that flowed through him, but he had also opened a way for all those who follow him and all those who believe in him. For he was the firstborn of God's new creation and the heir of all things. How wonderful was the moment of resurrection for God himself, the Father. For he had shared in all the afflictions and adversities of his Son. Like Abraham so many years before, he accompanied his Son to the place of sacrifice. It was he who had drawn the veil of darkness over the final hours of the resurrection scene. And therefore, how wonderful then the moment of resurrection itself. We read in Matthew 28, verse 2, the following. "Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men." Well, the actual moment of resurrection isn't described. Rather, the events of that day are spoken from the point of view of the disciples, both the men and of the women. It is the women who figure prominently at this time, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Salome, the mother of James and John, and others too, who had followed the Lord from Galilee and ministered to him out of their means. It was they who had stayed at Golgotha to the end, and it was the women who had watched and saw the body removed from the cross and laid in the tomb. It was they who had made plans for the sad task of performing the final rites of anointing. Looking on only from a distance, they did not know that Joseph and Nicodemus had used almost 100 weight of spices in the winding sheet, so they planned to purchase their own supplies as soon as there was opportunity at the end of the Sabbath. And so as night began to fall, they returned grieving and despondent to their homes, some to the city, others perhaps to Bethany, where the Lord had stayed with his disciples through the final week. They knew nothing about the setting of a watch over the tomb, for that was arranged subsequently by the rulers after discussing with Pilate. The problem they foresaw and discussed among themselves was how would they move the stone away from the door of the tomb, because none of the men had offered to help or to accompany them. But they would not be diverted from their purpose, and so they set off, hoping against hope that some solution to the problem would be found. And so it did, but one that they could not have imagined. So each of the gospel writers views the events of the day from a different perspective. Matthew encompasses the events in 15 verses, five of which are devoted to what happened to the guard, which he alone records. And Mark is even briefer, with only 13 verses. And both concentrate on the experiences of the women in the morning. And it's Luke's account which expands the narrative to include the important events of the Emmaus Road in late afternoon and in the upper room at even. Of course, we read that for our readings for the day. John concentrates upon the personal experiences of Mary Magdalene, how she drew both Peter himself in these experiences. It's far from easy to fit all the records together and to build a comprehensive picture. So, you know, one has to make certain assumptions. But our work in doing this, we can begin to feel some of the how the disciples felt on that momentous day. And also, it speaks volumes that the women who had been with the Lord, it speaks of their devotion and love to him. That they couldn't do anything else apart from carrying out what they thought was their final service. That taking of, you know, anointing his body and putting spices upon it. And to perform this service, they knew that they would have to enter a tomb and deal with the dead body, which had been dead for many hours. But as they approached the garden and looked up to the spot where they were making for, they must have been startled to see that someone had been there before them, because the stone had been removed from the entrance. The tomb had been opened, and they thought, why, what's happened here? Perhaps they thought the rulers may have been there to disturb the final resting place and to remove the body. Mary could not contain her anguish, and we read in John chapter 20 that she turned and ran back to the city to where she knew Peter and John were staying, and when she had found them, she poured out her heart to them. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him, she said. But the other women pressed on to the entrance of the tomb, and there they were met by a stranger who was there to allay their fears. And we read in Matthew 28, verse 6, "Do not be afraid, for I know what you seek. Jesus, who was crucified, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay." So, trembling, they would have entered the darkness, and they would have looked at the rock shelf where the body had been laying. And their eyes would have become accustomed to the the darkness in the tomb, they would have been startled to see another stranger there. And he spoke to them to calm their nerves. And we read of this in Mark 16, verse 6. Do not be amazed, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you. And now the glowing garments of both strangers would have revealed to them that they were angels of God. So the women who had seen the empty tomb, they had heard the angelic message proclaiming the resurrection of the Lord. And no doubt their minds would still be in turmoil at this point. They hurried away to carry the news of all that they had seen and heard to the disciples. They kept together to offer moral support one to the other and to corroborate the most amazing account they have to tell. So meanwhile, Peter and John, who had heard the news from Mary, rushed off together to visit the tomb, taking a different route from the returning women. And John, being the younger, was able to outrun Peter, but as he waited outside until Peter caught up with him, Peter, impetuous as ever, rushed straight in to see things how they were. Indeed, the tomb was empty, and there were the clothes lying as they would have been had they clothed the body. And no one would have wished to remove a body and place it elsewhere, or would have, even if someone had taken the body, why would they disrobe it? So they were perplexed. And it was this fact that impressed itself so powerfully on the mind of John. If we read in John chapter 20, verse 8, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise from the dead. But the angels didn't appear to those men, for the message, their message had already been told to the women. It was for them that they had shown themselves, for it is the women who in faith and love had undertaken the task of doing final ministrations to their Lord, and it's to them who received this special blessing. So Peter and John would have returned to their homes with much to think about. Meanwhile, Mary Magdalene had taken some rest of exertions, and conscious of the fact that she had not actually been right up to the tomb, made her way slowly back. Slowly because she had covered many miles already in that day, especially if she had started from Bethany. Mary had heard nothing about the resurrection. She was in a state of perplexity about what had happened, and she was grieved that she could not have rendered her final service of devotion. So at first, overwhelmed by her sadness, she remained outside, but then, composing herself a little, she stooped in to look in. And to Mary, the angels showed themselves, for she saw them sitting at one end of the rock shelf. Whether she recognised them is unclear, but when they spoke to her, seeking to allay her fears, she simply replied, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And we read of that in John chapter 20. And then she turned round as if to depart. But as she did so, she saw Jesus. Perhaps it was that she was in the entrance to the tomb and the Lord had the light behind him. Whichever reason it was, she couldn't discern his features, so she did not recognise him. Perhaps it was because she, in her tears, she was unable to look directly at him. Again came the question, "Woman, why are you sleeping? Whom do you seek?" Would the voice not have been familiar? Well, perhaps it did sound familiar, but she perhaps thought that her mind was deceiving her, so she took him to be the owner of the garden. And she replies in John 20, verse 15, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So here you have this wonderful faith which she and the other women have shown during this difficult time. So Mary now takes personal responsibility for reburial as she had in her mind. If only she could discover where he was. And then comes the single word, Mary. So after that was said, the scales fell from her eyes. The veil was lifted. So now she understood and now she knew that this was the Lord. The Lord had indeed risen from the dead. So this is why the tomb was opened, and this is why the tomb was empty, and this is why the grave clothes had been left behind. And this is why there were two men standing in the tomb. They were angels of the Lord. And before her was her Lord, her Master. So she replies, "Rabboni." She fell to the ground in worship and took hold of his feet and washed them with her tears. Our Lord says, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, and to my God and to your God." And at this point she slowly rose to her feet and took her leave of the Lord. So to Mary had been granted the honour of being the first to whom our Lord revealed himself. And Mary was now able to return to the disciples to give them the wonderful news. Not only had the Lord been raised from the dead, but which the other women had learned from the angels, but also she had seen him with her own eyes, and she had touched him with her own hands. So it wasn't until late afternoon that Jesus appeared a second time. And two disciples who had been with the others in Jerusalem were returning to their home in Emmaus, about 7 miles to the northwest. We read of this account in our reading for the day. Only one is named, but it's likely that they were husband and wife. They were both full of the events of the day. For we read in Luke 24, verse 14, that they were talking with each other about all these things which had happened. And as they walked, Jesus drew alongside them, perhaps from a converging road, and greeted them. And apparently taking them the same direction. So he joined them on the journey. We're told then in verse 16 that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So they didn't know it was Jesus. So Jesus then expressed interest in their conversation. And they were astonished, for they replied, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Of course, Jesus does not deny this knowledge, but he draws them out by asking, "What things?" And then the floodgates are opened. There's first the one and then the other takes up a story. Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers condemned him to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that it had been he who should have redeemed Israel. Yes, and more besides, it is now the third day since this has happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body, and they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see. So there's there four phrases, four sentences, and probably both of them said one each after the other. So Jesus then takes hold of the opening presented to him. And he replies, in verse 25. O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Perhaps Jesus went to that passage in the prophecy of Isaiah, which speaks so powerfully of God's suffering servant. Perhaps then he directed their minds to the words of Psalm 22, which describes vividly the anguish of crucifixion, but then concludes with resurrection and glory and kingship. So, after all this, how their eyes must have opened wide, how they must have been stopped in their tracks when they heard someone speak with authority on the very subject which was so near to their hearts, and how they must have listened to the scriptures being opened up to them. How should we all have loved to have listened to our Lord's exposition here? For he did not stop there. He, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Must have been the most wonderful Bible class of all time. For not only was the greatest of all the prophets speaking, but he was speaking about those things which had most intimately concerned himself. He must have spoken of the death of righteous Abel and of Abraham's sacrifice to Isaac, of Joseph's rejection by his brethren to the elevation of glory. And he would have opened up the types in the law of Moses and the prophecies in the Psalms. And suddenly the passage of time had gone and they found themselves in Emmaus. They had walked 7 miles without noticing time pass. And then the stranger looked as he was going further, but they wanted more of his wonderful words. So they said in verse 29, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." The Lord doesn't force himself on any. He will only dwell with those where he is welcome. And so, after their journey, they were hungry and thirsty. So a simple meal was prepared. The table was laid and all three sat down. But it was the stranger who took upon himself the role of hosts, offered thanks to God for the good things that were before him. And just as it had been done 3 days earlier, so now he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished out of their sight. We read that in verse 31 of Luke 24. And it's surely in the breaking of bread that we see evermore the Lord Jesus Christ and appreciate all those things that he has done for us. Which is why we meet together, one with the other, Sunday by Sunday, to keep these things fresh in our minds and to deepen our knowledge and experience of him. It must have been amazing for these two to have seen the Lord. They had talked and, you know, shared a meal together with him. From our Lord's lips they heard such stirring and wonderful words. And indeed our Lord had risen from the dead. They would have been comforted and their faith strengthened by seeing firsthand the prophecies of old being fulfilled and God's purpose was being accomplished and moving forward. The Lord had been raised and his disciples now had a wonderful hope of eternal life in God's kingdom. So how could they keep this glorious news to themselves? Well, they couldn't. They, no matter how late the hour, no matter how long the journey, they must reveal it to all those who earnestly desire to know it. What a wonderful exhortation that is for us today.